About what it is we think Jesus is doing here in the city of Prince George, and you guys are part of that. I want to just start by giving a shout out to a couple of people who you may or may not know yet. And so the first one is Spencer, and actually he's standing at the back there. So if you don't know Spencer yet, right on. Yeah. Spence is given general oversight here to Lighthouse. He's a great guy. He's the guy that you want to talk to if you want to play a role in helping Lighthouse work. Spence is the guy. Second person I want to shout out to is my wife, Nikki. Will you wave wildly? There you go. So there you go. Yeah. Woo! I'm excited about her. So she's also given general oversight here to Lighthouse, and Spencer and Nikki and I are kind of a team in all of this. And we've also got a couple other people who are involved here as well. And so Jared is right there. So Jared is going to be, yeah. That's right. Ooh-wee. I'll step back here. Jared is going to be overseeing some of the small groups that we're going to get started here. More on that in a couple of weeks. The other person who's helping out is Kat, right there. And she's working with Nikki to do some worship stuff. And all of us are working together in this, but we're a pretty small team at this point, and we want to remedy that. So we need your help to pull this all together. And so if you've got passion to be involved here in the Church of Prince George, serving in some way, and you want to give some service here at Lighthouse, we are definitely interested in that. There's just a few different ways that you can serve. If you're interested in leading small groups, home groups, Bible studies, something like that, definitely we need you. You're going to need to talk to Jared over the next few weeks here. If you're good with computers, we need you. We need people to help with our media, just running the PowerPoint that you see up there, our social media, all sorts of other stuff. We're looking for that. If you've run sound before, we need you. Be connecting to Nikki or Kat, and they'll point you to the right people. If you play an instrument, you want to be involved in some way, definitely we need you. So there is all sorts of different roles here for people. How about, did anybody enjoy eating together earlier? Yeah. Is that okay? Anybody like eating? Okay, there's a few of you out there. All right, I'm in that category too. If you like eating and happen to know a thing or two about soup, we could definitely use some people chopping vegetables, that kind of a thing. Talk with Nikki. If you're able to come and help set up or take down, so every night we're going to be removing all the Lighthouse stuff and putting it back to the Fort George normal. So we need you after tonight. If a few of you guys can stick around and help out, that would be excellent. But the point is, there is jobs for really everybody if you want to be part of this, and that's not a mistake. You see, a lot of people in Canada think that the church is kind of like going to a movie or a restaurant. It's about getting what you want or you walk. And we don't believe that here at Lighthouse. That's the way our society works. But the church doesn't work like that. And so Lighthouse isn't about that. People who love Jesus, fact is, they don't go to church. They are the church. So this is something we just profoundly believe, those of us who are leading, and we invite you into this as well. So actually, just turn to the person beside you and say, hey, we're the church. Right on. So there's a few different pictures that Jesus uses throughout Scripture for the church, and one of the big ones is a body. Not just any body. Actually, Jesus calls us his body. He's the head, we're the fingers and the arms. And what that means is that our job is to do what the head says. Our job is not to sit back and get catered to. And so that's why there's jobs for everybody here. And if you guys are involved in another church, we want you guys to do that. Be involved and plug yourself into building that church up as well. Don't sit back and consume. Be a participant. So here at Lighthouse, we're going to fight back against this cultural norm that's going on, which is consumerism. And in place of that, Some of the language that we're going to use quite a bit here is that of participation. Is there any hope on getting that ring out of here, or is it just there? Okay, then either I'm gonna try backing up just a little bit more here, but yeah, all right, we'll try this here. Okay, we're going to talk about participation, and particularly participating with what Jesus is doing to increase his kingdom, to expand his glory. See, Jesus is interested in shining his light into the city of Prince George. Jesus is the light of the world, right? Okay, and so Jesus has placed us here as his body, his hands and feet, to actually bring his light into the city of Prince George. So our job is to shine Jesus' light into the city. I'll tell you just a little story. About 5 years ago in the city of Langley, just down in the lower mainland, the city was actually considering removing charitable status from churches. Municipal charitable status. And so churches in the city pay way less land tax than your mom and dad do for their house, or businesses, for sure. Churches pay hardly any land tax at all. And the city of Langley was considering removing that. And so they called a meeting. And all the churches went to this meeting. And the mayor and the counselors said to the churches, so why shouldn't we make you guys pay taxes? Like, we're happy that you guys sit around and encourage yourselves. You meet on Sundays. You become better people and all that. That's great. But what benefit are you bringing to the city of Langley? And there was general silence around the room for a few minutes. Because the fact is, a lot of our churches have turned into clubs of consumers. So we gather on a weekly basis, but most of our focus, and actually the vast amount of our money, is spent on ourselves. You know, it costs a lot of money to keep the lights on in a place like this. And so a very little of the church's attention is directed out at actually shining Jesus' light into the community. Well, after a period of silence, eventually it was the Salvation Army and a couple of other churches like that that spoke up, and they started talking about the different programs that they were running and what they were doing to be a blessing in the city. And they told the mayor and the counselors, if you take away our charitable status, we're going to have to stop doing this. And so the mayor actually decided, based on just a couple of testimonies of churches, not to remove the charitable status from all the churches in the city. But this was a real wake-up call. You see, us Jesus lovers, we talk a lot about being the light of Christ. But if we only shine that light inside our four walls, it actually isn't much use at all. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world." Now, we already said Jesus is the light of the world, right? Look what Jesus says. "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." I've got a couple of questions for us here just as we get started. And so these are going to be kind of turn to your neighbor and discuss questions here. I got three of them. The first one is, what's your name? If you happen to be sitting beside like your sister, you don't have to ask that question, okay? But if you're sitting beside somebody who looks really strange, then maybe you should ask that. First one. But then here's two more questions. Here's question one. Based on what this verse says, only look at this verse for right now. So based on what this verse says, why are we supposed to shine our light into the world? Why? Why do we do that? Why do we shine our light into the world? That's question one. And number two is, practically, what do you think it could look like for us to shine the light of Jesus into the city of Prince George? All right? So why do we do this? Why do we shine the light? And what might this look like practically? I'm going to give you guys 2.5 minutes. So just talk with the person beside you. Okay, so first of all, let's just let me see a show of hands. So why is it that Jesus says we should shine his light into the city? Anybody got the answer for that one just based on this text here? Anybody see that? All right, right up here in the front of this hat. Right, that's it here. So we're doing this. Jesus says it's not just for kicks. We're shining the light, his light, into the world so that people are going to praise the Father. Now, let's just have a couple of examples of how we might be able to do this. And so Spence and Jared, actually, if you got your phones out, maybe take some of these down, take notes here. But I'm just wondering if some people have some interesting or good ideas, maybe something you've seen another church doing, some way that we can bring the light of Christ into the city of Prince George. So we're fighting the sound here today, so we'll figure this out for next week. But you got an idea. Awesome. Oh, yeah, I'm going to try my mic here again. Cool. So we're going to be talking a lot about this over the next several weeks, but in the talking time on Saturday nights, we're going to be going through a passage of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a sermon that Jesus preached. It's a brilliant section of text. Actually, everything Jesus does is brilliant. And Jesus' point in the Sermon on the Mount is really to show us what does it mean to actually be a disciple, not to study about discipleship, not to learn about this kind of stuff, but actually to be a disciple. What does this actually look like? Now, discipleship or disciple is kind of a strange word. Most of us, I think, are from church here, but this is not a word we use, like you probably didn't use this any other times today. Maybe you didn't ever use it this week in school. So just turn again to the person beside you and say, hey, what's a disciple? And let's have a good answer here. If your partner had a brilliant answer of what's a disciple, just point at them. Okay. No. You didn't have it? He says you do. Okay, somebody else. Whose partner had a really good answer? All right, Red over there. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus. Good. Okay. So in the first century, a disciple was someone who followed their teacher, right? That's the word that got used there. In the first century, we called these guys rabbis. But the goal of these disciples was not learning particularly what the rabbi would say, but actually becoming the rabbi's clone. All right? So, like a student, they listen to what their teacher says, but unlike most of our schools today, rabbis wouldn't just lecture about, you know, hypothetical information, right? In 1867, Canada became a nation. Write this down. Hey, write this down, all right? 1860, John A. Macdonald, he was the prime minister, right? This information is great. It's all true. It's not going to change your life. And so, actually, rabbis weren't teaching information like that. They were teaching how to live. How to live. And so discipleship is more actually less like a student in school and more like a parent with their kid. So here, I'll give you an example. I am not the main cook at our house, but I am the main cook of breakfast. That's because breakfast, you can eat the same thing every day, and so we eat oatmeal like all the time, all right? You might think that's terrible. It's a judge me. It's okay. But anyway, we've got four little kids. The oldest is six. We've got twin four-year-olds, and we got a two-year-old. We eat oatmeal almost every day. And so I get up in the morning. I make this oatmeal. I sit down with my kids, and we eat together. And then I tell them about 5,000 times, lean over your bowl so that when your oatmeal falls off your spoon, it doesn't land on your pants, right? And then I do something else. I lean over my bowl and I eat my oatmeal, and sometimes I spill it right back in my bowl, but I'm just going like this, right? And I tell them over and over and over again, and really, really slowly, sometimes there's progress. Now, if I was a teacher, I would say this to my kids one time, right? Write it down, right? Lean over your bowl so it doesn't spill on your pants. And then we'd have a test. And they'd memorize it and they'd regurgitate it back to me. But I don't want my kids to memorize what I say. I want them to eat like I do. Right? That's discipleship. Now, all of this, I think, is quite simple, but it's one of the main problems, I think, with the 21st century church. So how many of you guys know the game Simon Says? How many do not know the game Simon Says? Okay. There's probably no hands. But anyway, it's a great game. We're not going to talk about that too much, but there's another game that should be way better than Simon Says, but often isn't, and that's the game Jesus Says. All right? And so Jesus made the universe, and so playing his game should probably help you a lot more than playing Simon's game. I'm just guessing on that one. But that would be true, except there's this weird thing. In the game Jesus Says, today, people largely think that to play it, you don't actually have to do what Jesus says, you just have to memorize it, right? Memorize what Jesus says. And so Jesus says, anyone who gets angry at their sister or brother is just as guilty as someone who commits murder. Jesus says that. And so, ladies, have you ever seen a group of girls tearing somebody else down? Ever been part of that group? Jesus says, this is the same as murder. And we in the church, most of us, I think, are Christians here. We know this, and we say, great, Jesus, learned it. And Jesus says, guys, I mean, if you look at a woman with lust, that probably includes looking at a picture, I suspect. You've already committed adultery with her. And Jesus says, actually, this isn't the small deal that our world thinks it is. It's such a big deal that if you've got a problem with this, if you find your eyes doing this, you should actually gouge them out. That's what Jesus says. And we say, you know, cool thoughts, Jesus. But self-mutilation, not really interested in that. I like my eyes where they are. I like them looking at what they're looking at. But learned it. Memorized it. And so we've castrated discipleship. If you don't know what castrated means, ask your mom. Just write it down. We've turned the game Jesus Says into something that we can do inside the church. In Bible study, at youth group. We've made it learning what Jesus says instead of actually doing anything. But the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' answer, actually, to all of this. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us what it actually means to follow him. And Jesus tells us what a disciple actually is. And at Lighthouse, we want to dive into this over the next several months. Not just intellectually, but we actually want to do something about what Jesus says. Who thinks it would be pretty awesome if the Church of Prince George actually played Jesus Says? Wouldn't that be awesome? What do you think would happen to the city of Prince George if the church was, the primary focus of the church was shining the light of Jesus into the city of Prince George? Would that be pretty cool? So, what we're going to do now is get into the Sermon on the Mount a little bit. And if you got a Bible on your phone, take that out. If you don't, you can use the one in the pew in front of you. It might be light enough that you can see that. But open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 3. This is where Jesus actually starts preaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. I wonder if somebody's got that and would be willing to read verse 3 to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 12. Somebody willing to read that for us? You read that? Can you just stand up and belt it out? Yeah. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, go down to verse 12. Right on. Thank you, Justin. So right at the beginning of Jesus' sermon, it actually goes on for three chapters here, but this is just the first section. Right at the beginning of Jesus' sermon, he tells us why we should even think about playing the game, Jesus says. And the motivation that he gives us for this just flips the world right side up. So in these verses, Jesus says, everything you think you know about the world is wrong. Everything you think you know about the world is wrong. So bumper stickers don't seem to be super cool these days. Maybe they are. I'm just out of it. But when I was a kid, I remember seeing this bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. It was on the back of a pretty cool truck. Anyway, Hollywood does an exceptional job of this as well. So painting us a picture of what success looks like. And so beauty, for example, is one form of success. Man, the light is just shooting in there. That looks really cool. Anyway, beauty is a form of success. And beauty, you want to know what the definition is? It's Emma Watson. Right? Right? Okay? So she's the beauty. That's what it looks like. If you happen to look like Emma Watson, you're the winner. Right? If you don't, sorry. Right? Better luck next time. But here Jesus says, you know, there's a new winner in town. It's not the richest guy on campus or with the nicest wheels or the size 5 dress on the girl. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says these people win the kingdom. Now this word blessed means like super blessedness or exalted happiness. There's one theologian, he says this can actually be translated, you lucky bums. You lucky bums, right? He's a great theologian anyway. So he says this, he translates verse 3 like this. If you're poor in spirit, you're a lucky bum. You get the kingdom. You get the kingdom. And each of the 9 Beatitudes that Jesus gives us start with this exact same word. So Jesus is saying, these people are the winners. This is why you should play my game if you want to be a winner. But then if you read through these Beatitudes, I don't know if you noticed or not, but they are totally the opposite of what you would think a winner looks like. So blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those when you're persecuted, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Let me ask you, did anybody wake up this morning and say, I sure hope that I get a bit more persecution today? Just nobody like that? Gabe's like, yeah, I'm thinking about it. Oh, checking my watch. Oh, okay. You need some coffee? Yeah. And persecution, coffee and persecution. Okay. So, I need a cell phone. Anybody got a cell phone that I can borrow for a few minutes here? A couple cell phones? Cell phone? Yeah. I'm gonna go over here. Awesome. Thanks, Caleb. Caleb's my nephew. I got a good relationship with him. So anyway, okay. So cell phones. Pretty cool. Oh, nice. Okay, BlackBerry. It's good. So they're great things. They're super cool. They're good at doing all sorts of things. And we use them all the time, right? Like, actually, I came across a stat that said millennials check their phone 157 times a day. That's a lot, hey? And we touch our phone over 2,000 times a day, like in your pocket or whatever. You just touch, make sure it's still there, right? That's a lot. We use our phones a ton. So just a shout out your favorite app or the app that you use most often. Snapchat. Okay. So there's a few pretty popular things. I just found out about streaking. Is that in Snapchat? Yeah. Streaking was different when I was young. I want to share with you guys this cool app that I got. Caleb, can I get an app on here? Is it okay? I can download one? Just a sec. So, okay. There's no passcode. Hey, there you go. Okay. So here's a cool app that I got. It is... Can I keep that? Christmas is coming. Anyway, here's the point. We actually set this up beforehand. All right, it's okay. But here's the point. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I made this place. I made you. I made you. I know how you work. I know what apps you're good at running and what'll kill you if you do it. I know this about you. And I want what's best for you. I want you to win at life. But if you don't want to live your life my way. It's not like I'm going to be up in heaven and all angry. Oh, you're breaking my rules. That's not what God's doing. God's up there saying, I know what's best for you, and this isn't it. So in these Beatitudes, Jesus gives us three things that if we do, we're going to live our lives in a way that he says is best. And so there's 9 Beatitudes in this section, and there's 3 sections to these Beatitudes. And Jesus is really saying 3 things. Everybody say 3 things.
3 things.
Good. So the first 4 Beatitudes, if you've still got your Bible open, you can just look at those there. The first 4 Beatitudes in Matthew 5, they could be called the need or the grace Beatitudes. Here's what Jesus means. So these 4 Beatitudes describe people who recognize they need God, right? So they're poor in spirit. This is the opposite of somebody who's rich in spirit. A rich in spirit person thinks they've got their lives together. They don't need God. I'm okay, I'm good. But a poor in spirit person looks at themselves and realizes they're messed up and need help. That's a poor in spirit person. And Jesus says, it's not actually the people who think they've got everything together who win. It's the people who know they need God who win. I made this place. I know how it works. You got to need me to win. It's the poor in spirit. It's the people who mourn. Specifically for the brokenness in the world who win. It's the people who are meek and humble, not the proud, who win. It's the people who aren't satisfied with where they're at, but they're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Righteousness means a right relationship with God. So you're hungry for that. These are the people who win. That's the first thing Jesus says. So Jesus says, recognize your need. That's the first thing, recognize your need. The second thing Jesus says in these three is the next 3 Beatitudes, and these could be called the service Beatitudes. We got need Beatitudes and service Beatitudes. So these describe people who take the grace they've received from God, right, receive something good from God, and give it to the people around them. They serve people around them. And so blessed are the merciful. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Usually we like to get what we deserve, but has anybody done anything wrong or bad and not received what they deserved from God? All right? So the hands should be up there. Actually, this is all of us. I won't ask you what you did, but the Bible says, we know this, right? All have sinned and the wages of sin is death. And so that means you're not good. You're messed up. And you deserve death, and that's all of us. But if you're living your life for Jesus, then you've received the benefit of his death. So Jesus died so you don't have to. You're not getting what you deserve. And here Jesus says, if you want to live your life in a way that wins, you need to give people what you've received. So you've received mercy, you should give mercy away. When people wrong you, when they borrow your phone, you should just say it's cool. Even if they smash it, kind of like that. Give away the mercy that you've received from God. And Jesus says, when we do this, actually we're living the way that he designed us to live. I made this place. I know how you work best. If you give away what you've received from me, you'll be winning. You'll be a disciple. Disciples win. Disciples are like phones that run apps. They were designed to run. Same thing with pure in heart and peacemaker. So these people look out at the world around them through Jesus' eyes, and they do what Jesus did to other people. That's the second thing Jesus says. So that's serve. So we got need Beatitudes. We've got serve Beatitudes. Third thing Jesus says is the last 2 Beatitudes, and these ones could be called hurt Beatitudes. Here Jesus says, the mystery continues. So if you want to win, if you really want to live life to the fullest, you need to live like me, and I died for the people around me. I suffered. And we say, like, what does that have to do with winning? How is suffering and dying winning? And Jesus says, you know, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So the blessing here is a little bit actually to get your head around, but it's that if you're suffering for Jesus, there's an assurance of authenticity for you as a disciple. So if you find yourself suffering for Jesus, it means that Jesus is actually in your heart. People who don't suffer for Jesus don't have this. People who are suffering for Jesus, you know that Jesus is inside you. So if you're persecuted because of righteousness, you're insulted because of what of Jesus, you know that your faith is real. This is when you know you're not just believing some right things about Jesus. You know, James says the devil believes in Jesus. Not just believing some right things about Jesus. You haven't just memorized some stuff about Jesus, but you're actually living the way Jesus lived. And Jesus says it's people who live like the Maker who win. Three things. Everybody say three things. There you go. First, so blessed people know they need God. Second, blessed people serve the people around them like they've been served. And finally, blessed people are willing to suffer for Jesus because they know that by living like Jesus, we win. Jesus is the Maker. He's the designer. He's the programmer. He knows you weren't made for pound it. He knows what's best for you, and Jesus wants this for you. We're going to have one more discussion here. So in your own words, turn to the person beside you and use these three things to describe, that Jesus uses to describe these Beatitudes. So we got need, we've got serve, we've got hurt, and explain why a person wins if they look like Jesus. Why does a person win if they look like Jesus? Need, serve, hurt. 2 minutes, go. Bring her back in here. I'm going to pray for us now here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be our rabbi. Not to simply teach us some interesting facts, stuff that we can regurgitate on a test, but to show us how to live in a way that we can win. Jesus, we ask you right now to send your Holy Spirit and to work inside of us. We ask that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that even here tonight there would be a resurgence of awareness of our need for you. Lord, and that as we recognize that you give out mercy freely to us, that we don't deserve this, that we would then become people who would turn around and pour that into the people around us. And Jesus, that we'd be even willing to do this to the point of pain and suffering. Come and work here in us, we pray. Amen. So how many of you guys have been to a concert? Okay. What's the main act? The band that goes first or the band that goes last?
Last.
Okay. So we structured our service in the same way here tonight, and the plan is to try this out for the next several weeks. Right now, the opening act is done, and we're moving into the main event. And that's worship time, a time for us to connect ourselves with our Savior. And here's what we're saying by doing it this way. We're saying that we don't sing so that our hearts will be in the right spot to learn some stuff about God. That's not why we sing. Rather, we teach, we preach in order that our hearts would be in the right spot to worship. As far as I know, I'm going to be out of a job when we get to heaven. We don't see any preaching in Scripture in heaven. But we're going to be worshiping together forever. So this is the main event right now. So we preach so that we worship better. We worship better than tonight by being beatitude people, recognizing that we need God and then desiring to turn what we receive from God out to the people around us and being willing to suffer. We worship better by having that in our hearts. But we also worship better by just being prepared, being in a spot where our hearts are connected with God, and we want to spend some time doing that. And there's four different ways that we're going to worship in this next section. The first way that we're going to worship is by sharing the Lord's Supper together. And Spence, yeah, you can come on up and start getting prepared for that now. The Lord's Supper is a physical picture that Jesus gives us for acting out our need of him. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. So when you take the bread and the juice into your body, you're saying, I know that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus, you're that Savior. That's what we're saying by taking communion together. So if you're someone who's given your life to Jesus, then the Lord's Supper is for you. And we're going to do this a little bit differently, perhaps, than maybe you've done it before. Hi, Jackson. Can you go sit down over there, please? Thanks. We're going to do this a little differently than we've done it before, and maybe you've done it before, and that is that the servers, going to be Spencer here with the bread and Jared with the juice, and I believe Laura is going to help out with gluten-free option. If you're gluten-free, you can go and see Laura. There we go. Thanks, Jared. Cool. All right. Once they're up here, they're not going to be up here yet, but if you want to be part of communion, then you're just going to line up down this aisle and come up to Spencer. It's going to be something called intinction, so Spencer will have a loaf of bread. Grab a big chunk of bread, dip it in the juice. You can eat it right there, and then you can head back to your seat. That's how we're going to do communion here together tonight. The second way we're going to worship here is through prayer. And so there's a section set up over here. There's a cross over here. As a spot for you just to kind of go. You can sit by yourself. You can pray over there. There will be some people over there who will be ready to pray with you if you'd like someone to pray with you. But you don't have to do that. You could just pray by yourself. But spend some time recognizing your need of God. Confessing, Jesus, I need you. Maybe I haven't been living in a way that acknowledges that I need you, but I want to set that right today. And so you can go over here and go to prayer section. The third way that we can express our worship is through giving. And there's a little basket up there at the front. We don't have our debit machine with us yet. It'll be here next week. But if you've got a couple of bucks and you want to throw it in there, then come on up after you've done communion. You can drop it in that bucket there. It's a way, when we give our money, what we're actually saying is, Jesus, I need you more than I need money. And that's something incredibly profound for people in our culture to say. Because we're a money-hungry culture, and so to say that is incredibly powerful. Come here.
Daddy.
All right. Can you sit right here? Thank you. And the fourth way that we're going to worship together is in song, is in worship, expressing worth in word to God. And so we're going to do that for this time. But right now, I'd like to call up Spencer and the team. If you guys can stand up here. Nikki's just going to start playing quietly with us. And if you'd like to be taking part of communion, we just invite you to come on up here while we're singing and partake. So take it away, Nikki. I got Jackson.